So greetings again to people of like precious faith. Roma, I think it is, that led the singing and mentioned this thing of thinking or feels like he is getting more of a love for the Word. You know, if we have a love for the Word of God, if there's ever something that maybe we should pray for, and that's that we have a love for the Word of God. If we don't have it, we should pray for it. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful gift. And is this a marvelous book? It is a marvelous book. And I know you say it's a marvelous book, but you have no idea how marvelous this book is, and neither do I. We have no idea. We'll never plumb the depth of it, of what is here. And it's true. But like somebody said, it's way more true than true. It's just tells us how to even understand truth. So all of this that we've been talking about this week of following Jesus, this is how we learn to know Jesus. This is how we learn to know how he thinks and who he is and how his character is and what we are supposed to be following. Let's sing our little song here from Exodus chapter 15. Who is like thee, O Lord? And now, when it's time to move, when it's time to look at the words on the board, I'll try to move out of the way because I think it's hard to see through sometimes. All right, Exodus 15, chapter 11. Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like thee? ¿Quién como tú, Jehová, entre los dioses? ¿Quién como tú, magnífico en santidad, terrible en hazañas, hacedor de prodigios? ¿Quién como tú? Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would be here with us this evening and you would show us something of yourself. We know we are completely incapable of comprehending all that you are. But Lord, we ask for a glimpse. And we ask you for something that will show us something for our lives, something to help us in our desire to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this evening, we'd like to continue the theme of discipleship, and I'd like to think of the true disciple is a joyful servant. And let's begin by looking at Matthew chapter 20. And Matthew is a favorite book of mine, and seem drawn to that. But Matthew chapter 20, this same story is recorded in Mark as well. And we'll start reading in verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20. And we referred to this story, or part of the story at least, already another time. Jesus came, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And I'm wondering how she came. I'm really curious how she came up. It almost seems like she's saying, Jesus, I have something I'd like to ask you. Please don't tell me no. You know how people do sometimes. And then Jesus said, "What wilt thou?" She said to him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask." And now it appears that he's addressing the two, James and John here. "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said unto him, "We are able." And he said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you." So he's talking to his disciples now. "Not among you, it's not the same as it is among the Gentiles, where people are scrambling for position and for authority." He says, "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So let's just clarify what it means to be a minister. These people that sit here on these benches here every Sunday morning, what do you call them? Do you call them ministers? Are they ministers? So, are they ministers? It's not a trick question. You call them ministers, don't you? Of course you do. They're ministers. What does that mean? Well, we're here now. What does it mean? What we read here tonight, does this give us a little bit of an idea what a minister is? A whipcracker, right? Isn't that what it kind of shows us here? Minister is a whipcracker. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says he's a servant. So ministers are not called ministers for nothing. They're servants. And so here he says, if you that's what Jesus says, "I didn't come to minister or to be ministered unto." And in other words, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. All right. So we've spent several days now thinking about how we're called to be like Jesus. And here in verse 4, this where we just read here, verse 45, Jesus is telling us what he came for. And if Jesus came to serve and give his life, isn't it entirely reasonable to believe that's what he desires and expects of his followers, to be servants? Now, we look at the 12 disciples and look at what happened after Jesus left and the lives they lived after Jesus left, and we say, wow, remarkable, amazing. They gave their lives completely for the kingdom, and they spent their whole lives just simply serving, and you know, for the kingdom. That's how they lived. That's what they lived their lives for. Remarkable, outstanding. And the reason it's outstanding is because it's unusual. Isn't that right? I mean, you don't see it very often. My quest, or maybe it shouldn't be so unusual to see that. Maybe it shouldn't be so unusual to see that. When we see someone that is just simply, and by the way, when I'm talking about these things tonight, it has nothing to do with being sent away on a foreign assignment. It has to do with where you are and what you're doing and what we're doing wherever we are, being a servant of God by being a servant to men. And so that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about going anywhere. Maybe it means that, but not specifically that. We're talking about just being a servant. All right. So we admire it because it's outstanding what the apostles did. And when we see somebody that just simply gives their life, and it's not that it shouldn't be admired. It should be because it is good, but maybe it shouldn't be so rare. Maybe it should be more common. Maybe we should just know that when we come to Christ, this is what's expected, that we're servants and that our lives are not really our own to live selfishly and accumulate and all those things. Maybe we ought to have a lot more of a mindset like for that. That it just wouldn't be rare to see someone who really lives to serve for the good of other people. Now, living for the good of other people doesn't mean living to please other people. That's not the same at all. Living for their good and living to please them is not the same thing necessarily. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." So here it says in the Old Testament that Israel was required to serve the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul. Now I'd like to ask, how do you serve God exactly? We should think about that. There's lots of things we should think about. You know, when we start, we say so many things that we haven't thought much about. And it's good. It's good if we can just think about those things. So when we say serve God, what exactly do we mean when we say we're supposed to serve God? Well, let's first think about something else that's maybe a little easier to think about. How do you serve a person? When we serve a person, we're attending to them. And there are different ways we can do that. We can serve a person. Now, if you go, we were at Murray's place for supper tonight, and we were served a meal. We were attended to. Our hunger was more than satisfied. And so that's one way you can serve someone. It's by attending to them, and you can attend to them in different ways. So your servants that take turns standing up here Sunday after Sunday are serving you. They're attending to your needs. An employer who provides a job is serving his employee. And of course, there are all sorts of ways that we can attend to the needs of someone else, provide for them. All right, so when we attend to someone, when we provide their needs, that's service. All right, we can serve someone. We can also serve someone by entering into their endeavors and help them with their endeavors and help them to reach their goals. Now, an employee that goes to work and works hard, puts in a good day's work, he's helping his employer achieve his goals. So he's serving his employer. So the employer serves the employee, and then also the employee serves the employer. That's when we enter into someone else's endeavors and help them. That is a way of serving. Or we can do something, we can serve someone by doing something for them that is simply to give them pleasure. Chocolate, coffee, flowers. Now I know some of you are going to say that, no, those are basic needs, but no, let's put them in the pleasure category for now. We were at a wedding just a few days ago. I was really blessed by the bride's response to the vows. Sometimes the response is a very timid, almost unhearable, "I will." But in this case, no. It was a, "I most certainly will," with a big smile. And it was a blessing. So I could just think about that. I hope it lasts for more than, you know, a week. I hope it lasts for 15 years. And 15 years down the road, when the husband says, "Hey, please, scratch my back," "I most certainly will." You know, so some of those ways you can serve are not really their needs or anything. It's just to give them pleasure. So let's go back to how do we serve God? So God doesn't have needs. God is self-sufficient. And so we can't give him something he needs. He's absolutely sufficient. But God does have purposes, endeavors, let's say. So when we enter into those endeavors, when we enter into God's purposes and put our shoulder to the wheel and put in a good day's work, so to speak, when we enter into his purposes, and what are those purposes? Let's look at, if you'd like to, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Talking about, we're breaking in here, but it says, it's talking about God, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. I am of the belief that almost everything that God has done since the fall has been about re-establishing redemption. It's about bringing men back to himself. He created them to love them and to be loved in return. He did not create them to destroy them. He created them so that to love and to be loved, I believe. And it's about redemption. And when God tells us, this is what you should do, he doesn't tell us this is what you should do because he just wants to make it hard for us. He says, this is what you should do because this is how I am and I want you to be like me. And so when we enter into his endeavors that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, we're serving God. And I believe that we serve God also by doing things that simply are for his pleasure. Maybe something that he doesn't absolutely require. Maybe something that's not absolutely an obligation. Just think about this. But when we do something because we know this pleases God, and this is not about trying to earn his approval. That's a completely different animal there. We're talking about doing something because we know this will please God. Not so that he loves us more or, you know, just to somehow earn his approval or somehow earn our salvation, but because we love him. And we love to do things that please him. You can probably think of things like that. Now, let's talk business. If you're not if we're not intentional about serving Christ with our business, about serving others with our business. So if our business is just exactly like the Gentiles do, you know, obviously, if you provide employment as a businessman, if you provide employment, you're serving in a way. But if you're not intentionally, if it isn't bigger than that, if it isn't about more than just that, then there's this whole, if the foundation of your business isn't intentional, the purpose of this is not to fill my pockets or to whatever else it is. If the purpose of this business isn't really foundationally to serve Christ or serve others by serving Christ or serve Christ by serving others, then there's a whole, so our business is a big part of who we are and what we are and how of our lives. There's a whole big segment of our lives that's just we're not serving Christ with. So as an employer, if I'm not wholeheartedly, or as an employee, let's say, if I'm not wholeheartedly entering into my employer's goals and endeavors, is it fair to say that a big part of my life that I'm not really, in a big part of my life, I'm not really serving God? Because we serve Christ by serving others here, serving God by serving others. Serving the body of Christ is the same as serving Christ, according to his own words. Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So thinking of joyful service, the very nature of service is that I give up myself in order to meet the needs or the bidding of someone else. Which is, so how can we do that joyfully? It really means that I'm working for someone else. I'm not working for myself. I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing it for somebody else. And is it true that there can be real joy in that? Let's be real. Is that true? Can there be real joy in doing not what I want to do, but doing what somebody else wants me to do? Can there be real joy in that? Or are we just kidding? Are we just saying it because that's what we're supposed to say? And it's not really real. It's ideal. Maybe it should be that way, but it isn't. Can't be, really. Is that true? It's true that, no, it's not true. It's true that we can serve. Let me ask this question again. Can we really feel good about giving up our own will in order to serve God and others? Yes, we certainly can. It's true. But why is it true? It's true because that's what God created us for. You know, when he created us in the beginning, he put something of himself in us. The Bible's words, the words of Scripture are, he created us in his own image. So he put something of himself in us. He made us a little bit like he was or he is. And so before the fall, it was the most natural thing in the world for man to serve God and each other, I believe. You know, those little ways they had of serving each other in the Garden of Eden, foot spas and herbal tea parties and sliced fruit and fresh juice and all of that, that I'm sure happened in the Garden of Eden, put to shame all these lemon spa parties that we have now where we serve each other in that way. But I believe it was the most natural thing in the world to be serving each other, serving God and serving each other before the fall. But since the fall, things, it's not the same. The problem is that the fall has impacted our lives to such a degree that when the Apostle Paul wrote about the natural man, when he writes about the natural man, he's actually referring to the part of that nature, of our nature, that stands in direct opposition to God's purposes. At the creation, the natural man happily served God. After the fall, the natural man is the part of us that is in opposition to the purposes of God. But when we are restored, when the Holy Spirit does that work of regeneration in us, that's the whole point of conversion, is to bring us back. And we can actually find joy in service. When we love God with all our hearts and serve him with all of our being, we're doing exactly what he has created us to do. And when we are being exactly what we're supposed to be and doing exactly what we're supposed to do, why should it be a surprise that we can find joy in serving? Because that's what we're made for. And serving God isn't something we only do in church. We serve God. We serve at home in the ordinary things, whether we're washing dishes or milking cows or whatever it is. God calls each one of us to serve him in several ways. We have to understand what God is, his purpose here on earth, to bring his kingdom and extend his kingdom. His kingdom is here. And he wants us to be part of that kingdom. He wants us to cherish that kingdom. And he wants us to extend that kingdom. That's our service to him. And whatever we do to extend or maintain that kingdom is service. Jesus even said that giving a cup of cold water in his name is service. but what about when we live selfishly and live in a way that doesn't really maintain or extend the kingdom? Are we serving God or are we serving ourselves? Is service the same as worship? Well, I think worship is a part of service, and it can be the same as service. So our life, our entire life, can be an act of worship, and our entire life can also be an act of service. It should be both. We often use the excuse that, you know, we have faults and we have weaknesses, and we say that we have faults and weaknesses and we blame it on our humanity, which is false. We're not weak and faulty because we're human. We're weak and faulty because we're fallen. There's nothing wrong with humanity. It's fallen humanity that's a problem. So we should probably get over this thing of saying, I'm only human, when we make a mistake. No, it's not because you're human. It's because we're weak and faulty, but it's God made humans perfect, and we've fallen from that. Thinking of service and sacrifice, if you knew that, let's say that you were asked, and you're 18, and you were asked to give your life, you were asked to go to Mongolia and serve there, serve the Lord in Mongolia, and you would say goodbye to your family, and you would die there. You would never see them again. In fact, you'd never see anybody that you knew from here. You'd never see them again. Would you do that? I'm just asking. Would you likely say, sure? Would you likely say, yes, I would do that. I'll go. You would probably say, no, probably not. Doesn't make sense. What if you knew, and I'm using an extreme example here, but what if you knew that by going to Mongolia and giving your whole life there, that 10,000 people would come to know Christ? Would you do it then? You'd probably say, I think I can do that. I think I can give my life so that 10,000 people could know Christ. I'm using those extreme examples because we don't know what we're doing. The point I am making is that we like to know the results of what we're doing. We like to know, well, I'm putting forth this much effort, this is going to be the return. It's not always possible to know that. And we have no idea sometimes what the results of our efforts are going to be. The important thing, I believe, is to be seeking opportunities and to be open to serve and to just have this concept that I'm a servant. We like things easy sometimes. Sometimes we like it too much. We like it too much, the easy things. This ad, there was an ad like this in the London newspaper back in, I don't even know the year, but it was this: men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. And this ad was signed by Sir Ernest Shackleton, and thousands reported instantly to the call. They were ready to sacrifice for the elation of adventure and uncertain honor. But we sometimes are not quite ready to make much sacrifice. Thinking of the sacrifice we'd be willing to make if we knew that our ministry would be very effective. What about this? What about thinking about this? Maybe you should write this down and think about it later. It's not hard to write down. Let me concern myself with the depth of my devotion to God. Let God concern himself with the breadth or effectiveness of my ministry. Maybe I should concern myself more than anything else with the depth of my devotion and let God concern himself with the breadth or my effectiveness. Jesus calls his disciples to follow and then to serve. There's this saying, God doesn't call the prepared, he prepares the called. Well, in the sense of the disciples, it was certainly true. God called them, and Jesus called them, and he prepared them. But for those that resist, and he called them to specific things. For those that resist preparation, maybe they won't be called. God calls to impossible tasks. Look at Noah. Look at Moses. Look at Gideon. When God calls someone to do an impossible task, he's not looking so much at that person's ability to carry it out. He's looking at that person's ability and willingness to allow the Spirit of God to work through him to accomplish that task. What God does on earth, he does mostly by the power of the Holy Spirit through people that are willing to listen to him. Serving the Lord isn't particularly convenient. It's likely to take us from where we're comfortable. You know, I don't think if we're going to be, so when it comes to being, to stretching our minds intellectually, if we're actually stretching our minds intellectually and learning, we are always at a point where we're not quite comfortable because we're into something that we're not quite sure about. We're learning things. We don't really have a handle on it completely. If we're constantly learning, there's always that stage. We're not quite comfortable here. We don't quite have an understanding of this. But as we understand it and progress, we just move farther on into other things that we still don't understand because our knowledge is very finite, and there's so much that we don't know. And as we push out, and that's the way it is with our as we're serving the Lord too. As we're pushing out and expanding our service, it's always going to be times where we're not really comfortable. It takes us out of that comfortable area. Let's think a little bit about a servant heart. I'm going to read this verses again from Matthew. Jesus called to them and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. But whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." A servant heart does what it does because there's a need, not because there's recognition. A servant heart keeps on serving even when he's criticized for it. A servant heart does not take offense when he's misunderstood. A servant heart serves because he loves God, not because he will be loved because of his service. If you don't have it in you to be a servant, a good servant, you probably don't have it in you to be a good leader. We have lots and lots of teaching on leadership these days, and it's important that everybody would like to learn to be a leader. I've noticed that not in church settings so much, but if you go to seminars in business, everybody is talking about how to be a leader, and nobody wants to talk about how to be a servant. because it doesn't seem so popular, but Jesus talks about how to be a servant. In closing, I'd like to think about this verse in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 21. And it says here, "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." So this picture here is David coming to Saul and standing at the ready. He's ready for whatever Saul's bidding is. David is ready to do it. Is that how we are for God? Whatever, Lord, you ask me to do, I'm here to do it. Let's bow our heads for prayer.